Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. To all my fellow pastors, I've got a question for you. Does your city know that your church exists? Listen, I get it. You're preaching, you're leading, you're discipling, you're doing ministry. We are in the same boat. And let's be honest, social media and marketing, not your strong suit, not mine either. And that's probably the last thing on your mind. And that's why we chose to partner with Church Candy Marketing for our church plant, The Garden. We out here, y'all. They help churches get more actual guests walking through the doors on Sunday without you or I having to stress over ads or algorithms or trying to crack the social media code. Right now, Church Candy is helping nearly 400 churches reach their communities with simple invite ads, and it works. It's super effective. I can tell you from firsthand experience. So if you're tired of being your city's best kept secret, how about you do this? Go to churchcandy.com/Manny and book a free consultation, book a discovery call. Their team will break it all down and show you how to start seeing new faces at your church this Sunday. I'm in the trenches with you, trying to grow the church. And how about we just start a whole campaign? No more empty churches. So let's partner with Church Candy and get our churches full for the glory of Jesus. Let's go. Family, let's dig into Romans chapters 9 through 11. Now, let me give you a heads up. This is, like, objectively some of the most difficult content in the entire Bible, all right? Most Bible scholars, theologians, professors in school are all gonna just say, like, hey, like, if you thought Romans was difficult up until this point, go ahead and buckle up. And so I'm gonna do my best to guide us through Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. Heads up, I'm not a Calvinist, all right? And this is like the foundational teaching for Calvinists, all right? Words like predestination are going to be found in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And obviously, Romans chapter 11, which is the curveball for everyone, is that all Israel is going to be saved. And so we got a bunch of theological landmines that we are going to avoid. I'm going to do my best to help us through Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. I hope that today's content is super, super helpful. Hey, if you have not done the reading, just go ahead and pause. Pause this audio, pause this video, and read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and then come right back here because this content is going to make way more, like a ton of sense, more sense if you've actually done the reading. So let's dive into some context clues, okay? We got to talk about predestination, whether or not I'm predestined for anything, okay? Now, remember, okay, the book of Romans is not written to John Calvin. The book of Romans is not written by a Calvinist. Okay, the book of Romans is written to a Greco-Roman audience, a Roman Gentile audience with a Greco-Roman worldview. Now, for the Roman person, okay, we have to first ask the question, for the Roman individual, how does predestination work? Okay, now, all over the ancient world, there were what's called oracles, okay? The most famous, which maybe you've heard of, is the Oracle at Delphi. If you've ever watched a movie like 300 or any movie that prominently figures like Greeks or Romans, you would know that seeking the advice of an oracle is very common in the ancient world. So they had an understanding for predestination. And here's exactly how predestination worked in the Greco-Roman world, okay? In the Greco-Roman world, you are predestined to have blank if you do blank. Okay? In the ancient world, predestination and obedience are linked. If you do blank, and if you offer blank sacrifice, then it is predestined and predetermined that blank outcome will happen. There's no world, there's no place in the ancient world where things are predestined and predetermined outside of the activity or the action of humans at all, okay? And so to assume that Paul is going to use words like foreknowledge, foreknew, predestined, election, and that he's using those words the way that Calvinists in our current day and age use those words would be a massive assumption. The safest actually assumption to make is that Paul is using these words in a way that is contextually accurate. That when Paul talks about predestination, he is saying, hey, these outcomes are predestined by God or predetermined by God based on your actions or your obedience or the part you have to play. In a Western world, we really do live in these polar opposites. So things have to either be the election and foreknowledge and predestination of God or free will, obedience, and the part that we play. And I think that for an ancient audience and definitely for an Eastern audience and definitely for a Hebrew like Paul, these are actually two halves that make up one whole. That what we do and our obedience and our action and our words and our decisions impact things that have been foreknown by God. Okay, so that's number one. That's the first context clue that we need. Here's another layer of just context. Three words that we need to know are not the same thing. Election, foreknowledge, and salvation are not the same thing. Okay, so there are going to be things that God foreknows. Now, whether or not what he foreknows impacts salvation or impacts decisions, very different. Does he foreknow that you and I are going to sin? Absolutely. But is he the author of sin in any way? No. The Bible's actually really clear, like all in all kinds of places, that God doesn't tempt, that God is not the source of sin, that yes, he knows that something is going to happen, but in no way, shape, or form does his knowledge of that event manipulate or change whether or not humans still have to make a decision. Let's get to election. In the ancient world, election is corporate. Okay, election is not you as an individual, but election is corporate. And God has elected Israel, or God has elected the church, or God has elected Jesus, and Jesus has chosen a bride called the church, and that is a group. And now I have a decision to make of whether or not I am going to make a conscious decision to be a part of this group that has been elected, that is going to come with certain benefits like salvation. But let's slow down. Salvation and election aren't even completely dependent words. They aren't independent words. Okay, I actually want to give a good example from the Old Testament, because we have someone who's God's elect, who's God's anointed, but does not experience salvation. Okay, so we have an Old Testament example of someone who's elected by God, not a group, but an individual who's elected by God and anointed, but does not experience God's salvation because they don't make the decision to become a part of the group called Israel, to experience those salvation benefits. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to start reading in verse 1. We may go to verse 2. It says this. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, okay, to his elect, to his anointed, to Cyrus. Who is God's anointed? A heathen pagan king, a Persian king named Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron." So the Bible says that Cyrus, the Persian king Cyrus, is God's anointed, God's elected. But is there any point in the scriptures where Cyrus repents, turns to God, becomes a God-fearer? No. For all we know, Cyrus is someone who never experiences the salvation of the Lord, even though he is elected and appointed and anointed by God to fulfill a purpose of God down here on the earth. So election does not guarantee an afterlife of salvation or acceptance or entrance into heaven. Okay? So God can foreknow something. That foreknowledge does not automatically mean that that's the outcome that's going to happen. Second, God's election is corporate more than it is for the individual. And we have an example here in the Old Testament where there is an individual who's elected, anointed by God, called by God, foreknew, predestined. Even though they are predestined, they still have to make certain decisions. And even though they are predestined, they're not predestined for salvation. They're predestined to fulfill a certain purpose that God has down here on the earth. That's a lot of background, but honestly, all of that is going to help us to read Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 and understand that God, just because he foreknows something, isn't predestining something to happen. And just because he predestines it to happen doesn't mean that he's elected anyone. And just because he's elected someone doesn't mean that he's elected them for salvation. It could totally mean that he's elected them for a purpose that he has in mind for them to fulfill down here on this earth. Bible nerds, I have an announcement. My brand new book, Crushing Chaos, releases May of 2025 and pre-orders are officially open. When I began to learn Genesis in its proper context, I learned that the creation account is not primarily about God creating something out of nothing, but rather God bringing divine order to the chaos of the cosmos. That one nugget was a game changer for me because I've been preaching to all the kids in my youth group that peace was a solution for their anxiety. But really, God's solution to chaos is never peace, but rather order. Peace isn't something that you stumble into. It's something that you intentionally step into. And that starts with aligning your life with God's order. I think that this book is a game changer. It's nerdy, it's practical, it provides a very contextual understanding of the book of Genesis, and if you grab a copy, you'll learn why there's a huge dragon on the cover. Head to the link in the show notes to pre-order, or head to crushingchaos.com to see the really dope trailer that we made for this book. I think it's time for you to crush the chaos in your life, and that starts with grabbing a copy of this book. Now, back to the podcast. Now, that was a whole lot of context. So let me give you some nerdy nuggets, okay? Here we go. Let's actually start to like break down some verses, okay? Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Here's one that may trip you up. It says this, "Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Okay, why is God out here hating people? Well, there's a nerdy nugget. That word hate is meant in a comparative way, okay? So God doesn't actually hate anybody. Here, let's look at Luke chapter 14, because Jesus is going to say something very similar. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says this, "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them," here's what Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Does Jesus literally mean that you can only be a disciple if you hate your mom, hate your father, hate your brothers, hate your sisters, hate your siblings, and hate yourself? No. It means that loving him has to be more of a priority than loving the people that are around us But clearly we know that the scriptures teach us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. And so scripture has to interpret scripture. So God is not saying, hey, I hated Esau. No, he's saying that I elected Jacob. Does it mean that he elected Jacob for salvation? No, he elected Jacob to be the bearer of the promised seed or the lineage that was going to produce the Messiah named Jesus. And so is Esau damned to hell? No, Esau's not damned to hell. Esau is just not the Behor or given the right of the firstborn. Behor is a Hebrew word that means firstborn. It means that you have the lion's share of the inheritance and the lion's share of the blessing. Nope. It skips Esau, even though he's the oldest, and it goes to his brother. So the passage here says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So again, election doesn't mean salvation or the lack thereof. Here's another nerdy nugget that needs some context. In the ancient world, Caesar would actually go out on these bread and circus tours where he would give out bread. And there would be a literal circus that would follow him, like a theatrical show. And in the Greco-Roman world, everyone knew this phrase. If you declare from your mouth that Caesar is Lord, you'll be saved. Okay, Paul takes this straight out of the Greco-Roman world, and we get Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says this, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, but Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Profess your faith. So what is faith? Because faith is going to get talked about a lot throughout the book of Romans. Faith means three things. A, it means belief. I just believe, not just in God, but I believe God. I believe what God says. Demons believe in God, but they don't believe God. They don't think that what God says is actually what should be believed. Okay. Number two, it means that I trust, that I go from belief, that's like mental knowledge, into experience. I trust. Okay. I can't say I trust this chair until I sit in it, put my weight in it. Okay. So belief, trust, and then allegiance. Okay. That pistis, the Greek word for faith, in context means that I pledge my allegiance. There's a really, really good book somewhere behind me called Salvation by Allegiance Alone by Matthew Bates. Great book. So Paul is not just saying, hey, if you've been elected by God, you're in. No need to obey or do anything. You're predestined. You're good. Nope. Actually, I have to profess faith. I have to profess my allegiance. Okay. And lastly, Romans chapter 9 and 11 is Paul really talking about the Jews, like the Jewish people. And you could see how with the multiple groups that he's talking to in this letter, how up until this point, the Gentile Christians may be thinking to themselves, we've replaced these Jews. Like, yeah, man, we got the upper hand. No way. God's integrity is on the line. It's I like to use this example. If a man is cheated on someone in the past, he's probably going to cheat on you. And so Paul actually needs to communicate to the Gentiles. God has actually been faithful in his covenant promise to the people of Israel. And if God has done anything against his covenant promises to the people of Israel, then why would you trust him? You can't trust this God until you trust his track record. And so Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 really deal with, okay, so what's happening with unbelieving Jews? And Paul says he's heartbroken over unbelieving Jews. But he also goes on to say, unbelieving Jews aren't a new thing. That actually there's always been Jewish people who are Jewish by ethnicity, but they're not Jews based on a circumcision of the heart. That's not new. But then Paul leaves us off on a high note. He says that somehow, and we don't know how, all Israel, all Jewish people are somehow going to be saved. And we don't know how that's going to happen. We don't know if that includes the church being raptured up and Jesus coming back and revealing himself to them. We don't know how that's going to happen. There's a lot of allusions in the Old Testament to people being believed not the first time they appear, but the second time they appear. And that could be a foreshadow for Jesus' relationship with his covenant people, the Jews. We really don't know how, but what we do know is that God is faithful. And that's our timeless truth for the day, that God is faithful. The same God who's faithful to a permanent covenant, to a covenant that the Jewish people, whether or not they are believing or unbelieving, he's going to be faithful. That faithful God has said that there are branches that he's taken off, and then he's taken Gentiles and grafted us in. He has not replaced Israel with the church. He has actually grafted us in to something that already exists. And Paul then goes on to say, whoa, the branches don't support the roots, but the root supports the branches. Us Gentiles, we're supported by a thing called Judaism, and that's the roots of the Christian faith. And how all of Israel is going to be saved, I don't know. But that it's going to happen, I know that I can bet my bottom dollar on. Why? Because God is faithful. And if he's not faithful to them, I can't trust that he'll be faithful to us. All right, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. A lot to wade through. Enjoy the reading. I hope to see you right here tomorrow as we dive into Romans chapter 12. Really, this is another hinge point for the whole book. Things are going to get way more practical, less theological, way more practical as we get into Romans chapter 12. I'll see you right here. I'm super, super, super proud of you. Love you guys. Peace. Thanks so much for joining us on the Bible Department podcast. You can find us online and learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and on Instagram at the Bible Department. If you enjoyed this episode and want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow.